it needs to be changed on my car. So it takes me about 10 turns to start it. And Isaiah looked at me yesterday and said, "You're going to get that fixed." You know, it's amazing. We can learn to live with something for so long that it becomes normal. But I declare in the name of Jesus, everything broken be fixed in your life. Yeah. While we're clapping, what stops many of us from fixing broke things is you don't have the finances or the time to do it. But I pray that every resource you need floods your life to fix whatever needs to be fixed. Anybody receive that? In the name of Jesus. Also, this Wednesday, I'd love to see you guys out for Bible study, 7 o'clock p.m. So today I'm going to be preaching living in your city or living in my city. I'm not the most traveled person in the world. But I grew up in Shelbyville, went to school in Chattanooga, lived in Philadelphia for a while, lived in Nashville, now live back here in Murfreesboro. And I've noticed a few things about people. I'm kind of curious, how many of you in this room have lived in more than one city? Yeah, it's good. It expands your world when you start to see certain things. You know what I've realized from Chattanooga to Philadelphia? People are people. Wherever you go, people are people wherever you go. Food is food. Jobs are nothing but work. Watch me here. They're all of these are true, but they're not all equal. Food is food, but not all food is good food. You all right in here? Yeah. Some food just gives you a full belly, but others is just great going down. Some people are nice. Some people are mean. Some people are outgoing. Some of us are introverted, extroverted. People are people, but we're all different. And the more you travel, the more you see the distinct differences in people, but the more you learn to love the differences that we have. Let's look at Tennessee, for example. We could not have a more distinct difference between East Tennessee, Middle Tennessee, and West Tennessee than any place that you'd ever imagine. Anybody here from East Tennessee? Good. Now you ain't gonna shoot me. I'm just messing. Middle Tennessee. All of us live here, but how many are from this area? Anybody from West Tennessee? You obviously don't live there. Yeah, man. Yeah. But you can, when you meet, I didn't notice it until I went to college. You can tell where people are from when you interact with them. Yeah. People from Memphis or from West Tennessee love West Tennessee. Middle Tennessee, we have certain things about it. East Tennessee, the beautiful mountains and all those things. But culturally, we're driven by different things. I want you to see something. It's a little tight. Maybe you got to zoom in with your phone. But can I get you to notice something different here? Murfreesboro, Memphis, I'm a data person. I just love looking at numbers. You look at the population. Majority of those, Murfreesboro is a closer male-female mix. Majority of the cities have that's not family, so I'll change that. That's female. There's a greater female population in most cities. Y'all often wonder why people are building houses everywhere in Murfreesboro. You ever wonder why? I'm going to give you a clue. The average income in Chattanooga is $41,000. The average income in Memphis is $39,000. The average income in Murfreesboro is $64,000. And the cost of living is not that bad. It's pretty comparable to a lot of the cities that you see around here. One of the things that pops out to me is this. The percentage, this is based on 2017 data from citydata.com, the percentage of the population that is in poverty in Murfreesboro is 13.3%. Percentage of population in Memphis is 24.6%, 16.7%. But if you look at the makeup of those, you wonder why certain things are pushed in certain areas. The greatest number of poverty in most of those cities is made up by African Americans and Hispanic population. So you wonder why certain, this is what drives the culture in cities. I want to show you something. Memphis, y'all gonna love this. Look at the makeup. We just depend on how you're raised in Memphis, but look at Murfreesboro. 67.9% is Caucasian in the city. 17.8% is black. 6.8% is Hispanic. Then you look at 3 and 4%. Two or more is those who mix race. Memphis, completely different dynamic. 25% Caucasian. 63.4%. African American. So you see the cultural expressions in each city can be different based off the demographic makeup. Chattanooga's not much different than there. But if you'll look, this is what drives the culture. Every city has a personality. Every city has things that drive it. And you'll see when you look at the numbers behind it, which I was often wondering, why are all these people moving into Murfreesboro? What is so great about here? It is a great city. But then when I looked at what the average income is and I looked at the area, it makes sense. What's driving certain things? However, in each city, I've noticed something. In all these cities right here that I've noticed, there are people who love it and there are people who hate it. There are people who can't wait to get away from there, and there are people who said, I'm not going anywhere else in the world. How can two people live in the same city and have completely different experiences? You ever wonder that? How can two people live in you just maybe not even streets from each other, and one hates it and one loves it? Today, I want to talk about what drives these things. I noticed this even more when I left Shelbyville. Man, Daddy used to argue. I said, I'm never coming back here. And I think God got a sense of humor because he put me right on the Bedford County line. Right, the Rutherford County, right here, Bedford, right here. And I said, okay, God, I got you. When I was in Chattanooga, people were the same way. This was the 90s. Anybody remember the 90s in Atlanta? Freaknik and everybody was moving to it. Some of y'all remember, some of you have no clue. Atlanta was like, everybody hated Chattanooga and they were ready to leave. But everybody, watch this, was not everybody. Some people say this, everybody don't like this. Who is your everybody? The three people you talk to? Nobody wants to go there, the five people that you know. So you can't base it off the five, your everybody and your nobody. You have to look at things from a worldview and just and diversify your circle. Let me get where I'm going. So in the book of Numbers, chapter 13, verse 17, Moses was giving specific instruction to the children of Israel. They were going to go into Canaan, which was the promised land. And he sent 12 spies to spy it out. And let me show you what he told them. I'm going to read it from the screen here. He says, when Moses sent the spies out of the land, he said to them, go up into Negev, then up to the city, into the hill country. See what the land is like, whether the people who live in it are strong and weak, whether they are few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? How are the cities in which they live? Are they open camps or fortifications? How is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort to get some of the fruit. Now the time was the time of grapes, first ripe grapes. And if you read your Bible, you know they had humongous grapes. The grapes were so big they had to take a stick. And they had to tie them to them. Two people had to take the grapes. That's how ripe and how great they were. But Moses was actually giving them four things that you should look at every city. That whenever you get ready to move, whenever you're looking at your city, he gave them four things to look at. The first thing he said look at is the land. He said, is it good or bad? Is it fat or lean? If he was in 2019, he'd ask this question. What is the crops being produced in that land? What's the job market like? What types of jobs do people have? Is it agricultural? Is it manufacturing? Is it technology? What is driven in that land? Because every land is categorized. If you look at the West Coast, they have Silicon Valley. I went to Huntsville this week. It's a big technology-driven thing there where they have the base there. A lot of research-driven things there. What is going on in the land in that city? The next thing he said, look at the makeup of that city. He said, are there open camps? Are there fortifications? What was he asking? He said, I want you to look at the housing market in the area. He said, open camps are tents, meaning people are not going to stay there long. Fortifications are neighborhoods. In every city you want to look, what are they building? Rutherford County, we're doing all right. Bedford County, we're doing. Nashville, you know it's doing great. They're building fortifications everywhere. He said, you can tell the pulse of the city by what's going on there. He said, look at the makeup of the city. Notice he said this. He said, how are the trees? Why was Moses asking about trees? When they get ready to develop something, what are the first things they start taking down? He said, is that a developing or a growing city? Whenever tree, it's been going on, people are arguing about the ecosystem. They've been cutting down trees for years, and we're all right. He said, is the land developing or not? Because he said they were looking at it by the trees. He also said, look at this. Are they growth-minded, or are they looking to stay the same? I met this pastor from this area. He was not from here. He pastored a church, and he and I we developed a friendship, and we would go to Starbucks and have coffee. This one particular weekend, he had the biggest smile on his face. I said, what happened to you this weekend? He said, I quit my church. I said, why are you smiling? He said, the best thing that ever happened to me. He said, and he snapped. He said, can I tell you about you people from the South? I said, all right, tell me about the people from the South. He said, some of y'all are the nicest, closed-minded people I'll ever meet. He said, they'll cook a cake for you, you'll make a pie, you'll make dressing, baked ham, smoked ham, but you're not going to change your mind or penetrate your circle. You will say hello, hug you, and keep going right back to what you're comfortable with. And I said, Lord, that's me. I ain't never thought about that. Then had the same friends in the fifth grade. Go to the same restaurant, order the same food everywhere I go. You don't think about that until you move to a city where you don't know anybody. When God allowed me to move to two cities where I didn't know a single person, and I experienced that where they already had established circles and everybody loved on each other. They didn't check see if I was all right for Thanksgiving. I just saw them talking about how good their dressing was. They didn't know if I was sitting at home by myself. I didn't know what it felt like until I went into a culture and I didn't know anybody, and they had all their friends and all their stuff going on, and I would speak, they would say hello, then turn around and speak to each other. And I'm sitting here like, what in the world is wrong with me? It's a two-way street, though, that I figured out down the road. He said, ask about this. He said, tell me about the people in the city, things you're looking at when it comes to the city. What type of people are there? He asked them, are they strong or are they weak? Are they confident? Do they have a big victim mentality? Do they have an entrepreneurial spirit about them? Because everywhere you go takes on the people have a culture about them. When I moved to the Northeast, I wear a beard now, but man, back in the early 2000s, those guys were wearing a beard and all those different things. Just, you could tell by the way people talk, the way they dress, there was a distinct thing about the culture. Another thing, it said, look at the fruit. What are they producing? Every city is producing some type of fruit. If you look at Wikipedia of every city that you know around here, guess what they're going to name? Famous people from this city. Who came from here? Every city is known by something. Can I challenge you to something? Make your city known. Not by something bad, but by something good. So he gave them four factors to look at whenever you're living in the city. Our church has a culture. It's a city all within themselves. You come in here, at home, how many weeks did you wear suits until you decided you're going to start dressing now? He started coming here, he was dressed to a nine. Nobody wears suits in here. Not that anything is wrong with suits. The culture is, we don't necessarily, if you want to wear a suit, listen, wear it. You want to wear gaiters that just reach up and just want to snap, wear them. You want to wear a hat, there's nothing wrong with it. But if you ever notice, watch, many of you come from different church backgrounds, you know, you tend to conform to the culture of a place that you are. Fourth, and I want to challenge this, four things to look at whenever you look at any city that you're getting ready to move to or that God is doing anything. You want to see how to get in with the city. Four things he gave them to look at. Then he switched and he said, Canaan is a good land, but I want you to see it. But then he sent out the 12 spies, and I want you to watch the difference between why some people live good in a city and why some people struggle in the same city. Numbers 13, 26 through 28, it's there on the screen. It says, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregations of the sons of Israel in the wilderness, Paran and Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, we went in the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified. They got great neighborhoods. And a very large. And moreover, the descendants of Anak are there. Let's go to the next one. Numbers 13, 30 through 33. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should all by means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with them had said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, through the land which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There were also they that saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, and part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight. From these two scriptures, I'm going to give you reasons why I found in scripture why some people don't live well in a city and why some people do. Here's the reason why some people don't live well in the city. They do what they're asked to do, but they don't produce. Notice, they went in the city. They spied it out. They came out alive. They brought forth fruit, but they did not produce. that many times is a challenge. You only do what you're asked to do, and you don't think, what can I do based off what's given me? Effort is not rewarded in this day and time. Results are rewarded. So you begin, I have a job. I'm doing all these things, but why am I not producing? Here are some reasons I found out why. People who don't live well in the city are negative. Y'all don't know any negative people, right? Negative equals no faith. You see what is wrong and cannot be done in every situation. They point out stuff that is wrong, and here's why it's hard to argue with them, because it's true. They said there's giants in the land. True. They said they eat up the inhabitants. True. When people go in cities, nobody's hiring in this city. I try to apply, and they turn me down. I see racism. I see sexism. I see poverty. I see drug addiction. We see all of these things going on. Here's what's funny. This morning, we were sitting outside, me, Jari, and Charles, and I said, that is not what I think it is. And there was a condom right here on the side of the church. You could look at this and be like, this is not happening. Right here on church grounds, they could at least went behind the portable back there. Hey, right here in front of everybody. Negative people see all the wrong things and look for a reason to quit. People who live well in the season see something in the city, see something wrong and say, we got work to do. It's all in how you look at y'all right in here. People who don't live well in the city live by their insecurities. The Bible says we are grasshoppers in our own sight. The grasshopper mentality projects its insecurities on everything around you. You see the land, the city, the people, and the fruit in light of your insecurity. Here's the thing about the grasshopper mentality. It subconsciously hates on anything that's growing. They size up who should and should not be promoted. They size up, why are they getting married? I know they're not getting married. Why are they getting promoted? I know they didn't make the supervisor position. And watch this. They are people watchers and size up growth. And when you get ready to do something great, there's always a negative slide comment that's made to you about your past, about why you can't. It's never just a hoorah, hooray, thank God he's in the blessing business. It's always a slick comment. Y'all looking at me strange this morning. I'm talking about the grasshopper mentality. Here's the thing about the grasshopper mentality. You don't have many successful friends. You have a lot of people with ideas, with reasons why there was a failure to launch. Another thing when people don't live well in the city is a victim mentality. And you don't even realize you have this because watch this. Grasshoppers don't eat grapes. The grasshoppers were in the same city with the fruitful grapes, but they couldn't partake of them because they could not digest them. There are people in the same city as you, seeing the fruit produced as you, who cannot take in what you're taking in because they're not set up to handle it. And they're talking you out of what God said you can do. The victim mentality never takes responsibility for anything. There's those of you who look at people, that many people look and say, I didn't have this, I didn't have that. And instead of bemoaning it, you could create it. I never had a father. Well, go be a great father. I didn't have a great family to go sit down and eat Thanksgiving with. We all argued and screamed. Start a new trend with you and put a sign on your door and say, no arguing zone. You stay outside and argue all you want to, but when you come in here, no, you start a victim mentality, accepts what you're giving and does not turn it into anything else. Another thing about this is that it has a victim mentality and it lives by its insecurities by projecting them onto other people. But I want to challenge you that we don't have to live this way. You don't have to live by your limitations. You can take the limitations off and live well in your city, and I'm getting ready to show you how. From this scripture, there are several things that I notice from people who live well in the city. I'm looking around this room right here. And some of you experience horrible things in the city you grew up in the city you're living in now, but it ain't fazed you one bit. Some of you, man, you've been through all kind of stuff, but you made a decision to live well in the city that you're living in. Here's what I notice in the scripture. They were assertive. Being passive gets you nowhere. Ask me how I know. You got to go in and possess the land because the land is not going to come to you. You got to go in and take what God says is yours, not being belligerent. But there's a way I had to, by nature, I don't think I am assertive. My parents had to work on me. People had to tell me, you got to go out and speak to people. You got to go out and connect. I don't know them. They don't know you either. All kind of excuses we have for not being social, for not reaching out to other people. But if you're waiting on life to come to you, you're going to be sitting there waiting for a long time. Being assertive is looking somebody eye, shake. This ain't gonna make you shout right here, but I promise you, it'll get your head in life. Shaking somebody by the hand and say, "Hello, my name is Jason. Tell me what you do for a living. Tell me how you got to where you are." It's called being assertive. Being passive never works. I experienced this. One of my friends was from Tullahoma. I went to school with in Chattanooga, and we were both pre-physical therapy majors, and we volunteered at the same place. He went in there, and he came back talking about how great it was, and I'm thinking about, where did you go again? Because I had volunteered and did community service. I was at the same place. I said, nobody talked to me. Them people were not friendly. The patients didn't even look happy. And I'm talking about, he said, where was that again? And I told him where it was. He said, bruh, I think it's you. I'm not sure it was the place. He went in there and spoke to people. His personality lightened up the room. Can I tell you something? Do people really want to speak to a person that just frowned up all the time? You sitting there in your corner mean mugging everybody, looking at them. A closed fist never gets shook. But if you will open your mouth and smile and speak to people, I believe that you will get, it doesn't matter how smart you are, but just be kind. Be assertive will get you. Am I doing all right in here? They have the right perspective of themselves. Many times it's not the city. It's not how you see the city. It's how you see yourself. Y'all drive out here. You look around where we are right now as a church. This is not a desirable location until we got here, until Miller's got here. But you can turn the undesirable into desirable. You can turn, listen, you know what I love about people who are industrious? They can take a one-bedroom project and you walk in there and you feel like you're in a penthouse. Why? Because they know how to turn something into nothing. It's how you see yourself that impacts the things around you. Can I give you some questions to ask yourself whenever you're looking at your city? Whenever you see something that's wrong, the first thing to ask, is it me? Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. The Lord laid on my heart 1 year when I was in college, and I brought all the church mothers. You don't know what church mothers are. You didn't grow up in a church. They had church mothers. All the seasoned mothers at church, we call them church mothers. They wore white during the communion, and they said, baby, they had candy in their pocket. They were just sweet people. All of them could cook. They would just say, come on, baby. They just pray you through. They just love God. Some of them get you straight, but they were all right. And the Lord said, Jason, I want you to buy all the church mothers, Mother's Day cards for Mother's Day, and I want you to write a note in there. And we had 6 church mothers, and I bought all of them Mother's Day cards. And boy, when I tell you what, I was the best little minister at church. I would preach, and they said, say a word, son. That man, they all, I said, amen. They just going nuts. They just fall. I said, oh, I like this guy. I should have wrote cards more. But sooner than now, about 2 Sundays later, I said, put your hand together and bless the Lord. And they know, just one clap is all I get. I said, raise your hand. They lift their hand. It wasn't. I was preaching as hard as, and I said, wait a minute. And one of my mothers pulled me to the side. And she said, I heard what you did. I said, you thought I was trying to holler at all the mothers or something. They looked at me strange. I said, what did I do? You got all of us cards. I said, yes, ma'am. I was feeling special because I thought you wrote me a card and me alone. I was questioning my whole life. I went on a fast. I said, the mothers ain't even clapping for me, Jesus. In that instance, it was not me. But in some instances, it was me. You need wisdom to figure out when it's me that's the problem or when there's a problem around me that need. Am I doing all right in here? Another question to ask is, can I produce? I've seen people, I love to tell jokes. You laugh at half of them you don't. But instead of asking, are y'all a stiff crowd, I need to ask myself, is this joke actually funny? Or am I, most of us do not ask that. I'm going somewhere else. I'm taking my business somewhere else. No, sometimes you're just not funny. Sometimes you're just not producing. Am I doing all right in here? Another question to ask is, can I produce here? All the cities that we bemoan and say things cannot happen, do you know what Nissan did to Smyrna? Nissan transformed Smyrna. They start building neighborhoods and all that. Do you know what Amazon did to Joe B. Jackson? You wouldn't know Joe B. Jackson if Amazon didn't move there. You wouldn't have a Walmart if Amazon never moved there. Do you know what Volkswagen did to Chattanooga? And people, they look and size up areas that you say are dead. When God gives you a vision, it's not on how the city looks. It's how you look at the city. Another thing is exposure. Let me get where I'm going. Whom do you allow to help you see the city? Moses said, I'm going to show you this city and I'm going to tell you about it. There's a quote that says, men wonder why I see further than others. He said, it's because I stood on the shoulders of giants. Some of us see further because we have people who let us stand on their shoulders and see where they were trying to go. The opposite works as well. When people push you down and limit your view, you won't see everything there is to see. So it can work in two different directions, because here's what I learned about exposure. More is caught than taught. People are mimicking what you do versus what you say. When you expose somebody to something, you can say, be kind. But if you smacking everybody and punching them in the mouth and cussing everybody out, that kind word is going out the door. They're going to model what it is that they see. One of the craziest things I see, when old Charlie's was back in his thriving days, they had 10-cent wings, and the wings were good. We were sitting in old Charlie's in Smyrna, and this little kid couldn't have been no more than 4 years old, stood on top of this table and looked at his mama and said, you ain't. I said, is he going to live after this? Then I thought about myself, where's a four-year-old kid sing this before? You don't make that up in your head. That's something he's seen modeled, and the way the mother responded, she's heard it before. You expose people to how they are supposed to live, and you got to take a note. How am I living? Is this what I want to expose people to? The next thing is this, focus. When you go into a city, what are you looking for? If you're looking for problems, you're going to find them. If you're looking for blessings, you're going to find them. But you got to ask yourself, what are you looking for? Before I moved back from Philadelphia to Nashville, I had a job that I did not get. It was one of the best interviews of my life. I knew I had that job. I was knocking out the water. And at the end of that interview, the guy who was a hiring manager asked me a question. He said, can I ask you a question? And I said, sure. He said, what is driving your move here? I want to make sure you're not running from something. Because he said, if you're running for something, it's going to find you. Many of us, when we go to a different place, we're running from something, and it's going to catch up with you. And the reality was, I hated the city I was in, Philadelphia, for a while. That's until I got exposed to all the great things. So I was homesick. I was trying to get back home. I wasn't looking for another job. I was looking to come back home. Many of us are looking for the wrong thing in the right place. And your focus determines what it is that you're going to find and what you're going to look for. Ask God. Retrain my focus. Let me see the right thing. Two more things is this. You got to have the right filter and the right perception. You went through the same thing that many people went through. You experienced all kinds of things, but you made a decision. You didn't filter that and allow it to warp your mentality. You went through some things. Here's the reason. You were looking to excel and be a success versus become a victim. Many of you in this room, if I pass the mic around, you've been through some horrible things. You have done some horrible things, but you didn't process them and become a victim. You said, I'm going to see my city in light of who God says it is, not in light of what I've gone through. When you go through stuff, it is very easy to lump people into the same category. All men are nothing but dogs. You ain't dated but two. All churches are horrible. All churches, watch this, are not perfect. If you're looking for one, you're in the wrong place right here. We are a church full of messed up people with issues. We got gifts and we got issues, and you're going to encounter both of them. That makes sense in here. But you have to make a decision. God, I'm going to overcome the things that I have been through, and I'm going to allow you to anchor me, because this is not going to shake me. Any of y'all been through some stuff that could have took you out of here? Any of y'all been through some stuff that could have changed your perception of how you see things? But you said, God, I need you to renew my mind. I need you to get this junk out of me. Because a lot of us are out of situations, but situations are not out of us. And you say, God, I need you to get that out of me. You need to get that junk out, get that mess out, so that I have the right filter, so that I have the right perception. Because it's not hurting the people I went through it with. It's hurting me. Last thing is this. You got to go in with vision. Watch this. Moses told them a whole lot of stuff. Four things. He said, go look at the land, look at the people, look at the city, and look at the fruit. When you go in a city, you look for what you see, but you also got to have vision for what you don't see. Notice what Moses did not ask them. How many churches are in there? Do they all worship the same God? If you are a history person and you know about Canaan, they did not have one God they worshiped. They were a duplicitous people who worship a plethora of gods. What Moses was concerned with is the land is flowing with milk and honey. And if anybody's going to experience it, the child of God ought to experience it. When you walk into a city, you need to ask God, what do you see here? fear will stop you from seeing what you're supposed to see. The last thing I'll close with, I was studying this, and the Lord said, Jason, the problem why you can't overcome fear is because you think the opposite of fear is faith, and the opposite of fear is not faith. He said, you keep trying to build your faith and expect your fear to go away. He said, the opposite of fear is not faith. He said, look in your Bible, and what does it take to overcome fear? 1 John 4, it says, perfect love casts out all fear. He said, fear comes from a lack of love. What do people do when they fear something? They hate it. Or they become haters. They start to tear down the very thing that could be a blessing to them. He said, to overcome fear, you got to immerse yourself in love. I love you. I'm going to take care of you. And 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. But because I love you, I got you covered. He said, so the key to overcoming your fear is not building your faith. He said, it's wrapping yourself in my love. And then he said, I'm not through. He said, I do want you to build your faith, but it's not because you got fear. He said, the opposite of faith is not fear. The opposite of faith is sight. Scripture says we walk by faith and not by sight. He said, you need faith to develop a vision for where you are. And you need love, so when fear comes about you, you say, my vision is greater than my fear. And I'm building my faith not by what I see. I'm building my faith on what God says. And people who live well in the city see what God says and not what the environment is telling them they should do. I know I took a long time with this, but I hope it makes sense. Six things to do to live well in your city. Stand to your feet. I'm hot. I'm trying to say this as calm as I can. Guys, I believe God wants a revolution, something astronomical to happen in their city, in our cities. He doesn't want our city to predicate to us how we should live. He wants us to tell the city what life is like. If you're in this room today, and you're saying, God, I'm here. This is where I am. Let me live well in my city. Let me experience all there is to experience. If you want to see God develop some things through you, you want to see God do some tremendous things, you're saying, God, here am I. Use me. I would normally ask you to stay at your seat, but I want to challenge you. If you're saying, God, I want you to begin to speak to me about my city, can you come? We're going to pray together right now. Would you come from wherever you are all over this building? Just flood this altar. You don't want to come. You don't have to. But if you feel this urge, this urgency in your heart, I'm not going to lay hands. I'm going to connect with your faith. Because we're going to do something. We're going to crush the head of poverty and crazy stuff. Keith, we're going to develop some stuff. This church is going to develop a city out here. You're going to build something tremendous where you are. Father, I thank you. Give us the city. In natural terms, when someone does something well, they give them the key to the city. Father, we're asking you for the key to the city we live in. Help us to shape the culture and the times that we live in. Father, do something through every person in this room. I sense your call. Father, help us to overcome the small-minded, the victim mentality. Help us to overcome negativity. Many of us are negative. We don't even realize it. But God, fill us so with faith that we change things around us. I want you to do me a favor while you're sitting there. I don't care if you're at your seat or at this altar. Can you ask God to speak to you about your city? All of us won't touch our city the same way, but we'll all touch our city. But ask God, what idea are you giving me? Some of you are giving you an idea for a nonprofit. Some of you give you an idea for a for-profit business. Some of you, he said, I want you to explode on your job. Some of you, it's a little kid down the street. He said, I want you to invite them to church. Some of you is taking your coworker to lunch. Some of you are sending that nice text or that email. For somebody is saying something simple as, I'm sorry. I've been a jerk. I've been small-minded. What is God speaking to you about your city? Use me for my city. change. It's not enough for me to live comfortable, for me to do good in my city. But God, I want to change everything around me. I want people to experience the goodness of Jesus and all that he's afforded me. Father, many of us in this room have been hurt by the cities we live in and the people who are in them. Father, heal every hurt. Change the way we see things. We honor you, we love you, and we thank you now. In Jesus' name, use us for our city. In Jesus' name, amen. Go back to your seat, worshiping and praising God. Just start to get your offering together.